Turn in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, and we want to read at verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. He said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." He pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. He made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for sparing us through another week, for giving us life and health and strength to be here today. And we pray that we would be here with hearts that are ready to hear what you have to say. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In a number of our recent messages, we spent time looking at the LGBT movement in this country. And we have talked about how it is a direct fulfillment of the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 17, where he said, "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." But last week we began to shift our focus from this movement. We stopped looking out there at them and started looking in here at ourselves, if you will. And we did that because there is no question that we are living in the days of Lot. I'll just give you one other example. A headline in Newsweek is just another confirmation. Episcopal Church endorses transitions for transgender children at all ages. So the issue is no longer whether or not we are living in the days of Lot. The issue now is, how are we living in the days of Lot? And the Spirit of God, as He does all through this book, has given His people a way to examine themselves, to know how we're living in these days. He's given us two Christians who lived in these very same conditions that we're living in. The two Christians, of course, are Abraham and Lot. And He's put these two men together in such a way that we're brought face to face with them as we read about their lives. We read about the differences. We read about their relationship with the Lord. And the purpose is that we might see, if we know the Lord today, that we're living like one of these men. Last Sunday, in both services, we spent time comparing the few similarities and contrasting some of the many differences between Abraham in Genesis 18 and Lot here in Genesis 19. And one of the most striking differences, it's a place where I don't think it's bad for us to park a little bit. The one that stands out, I believe, above all the others, is the response of these messengers from heaven to the invitations that were extended to them by these two men. Abraham extended an invitation in chapter 18, in verse 3. He said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree." And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. These messengers from heaven hear the invitation from Abram, and they say at the end of verse 5, so do as thou hast said. Now, to Lot's invitation that we read just a moment ago in chapter 19 and verse 2, where he says to a great extent the same thing, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. Their response to Lot's invitation is not, so do as thou hast said. Their response is, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. There's a personal application of these words. And there is a corporate, if you will, application of them. The personal application is that these messengers from heaven would rather abide in the streets of Sodom than to enter into Lot's house. Last Sunday night, we saw that there is an unmistakable connection between Genesis 19, verses 2 and 3, and what we find in Revelation chapter 3, and the church of the Laodiceans, the church of the last days, the one that will exist when the Lord Jesus comes to the air to take his bride out of this world before the judgment of God is poured out on this earth. These messengers from heaven would rather abide in the streets of Sodom because, as we saw in Revelation chapter 3, the people of Sodom were cold. The people in the streets of Sodom weren't claiming to be anything. They didn't call themselves servants of the Lord. There was no pretending in their lives. There was no trying to put forth any kind of a spiritual image. They were lost, and their life matched their heart. Lot wasn't like that. Lot isn't cold like the people of Sodom. He's not hot like Abraham. He is lukewarm, which is the condition of the church of the last days. He's this lukewarm mixture of hot and cold. He was saved, and yet he was living just like the people of Sodom. And what we see here is that these messengers from heaven would rather abide in the street all night, where people hate the Lord, certainly, where people reject the Lord openly, but they would rather be there than to come into the house of a worldly believer. A believer whose life and whose actions deny the Savior who died that they might live. These are incredibly weighty words to think about. The Lord would rather abide in the street all night than to in any way put a stamp of approval on the lifestyle of a worldly believer. If the Lord were to come and walk on the earth today, how would he respond to our invitation to come into our house and partake of our hospitality as we describe to him how we would make ready for him and prepare? Would he say to us, so do as thou hast said? Or would he say, nay, but I will abide in the street all night? That's the personal message of these words. But there's a corporate message, if you will. These angels, these messengers from heaven, with the message from heaven, refusing to go into the house of Lot and saying that they will abide in the street instead, brings to mind what we read in Revelation 3 and verse 20 last Sunday night. Well, the Lord Jesus says to the church of the last days, the church that exists in the days of Lot, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Where's the Lord Jesus in regard to the church of the last days? He's in the same place as these angels are in Genesis 19. He's on the outside. And for the same reason as these messengers who refuse Lot's invitation to come into his house. Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. The Lord Jesus says to the final church of this age, the final church just before he returns, when that church says to him, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house. Listen to our new versions of the Bible from the best and the latest manuscripts. Listen to our preaching that love is God. Come in and listen as we avoid all of the scriptures that we deem are homophobic, as we remove from our preaching all the negative references to homosexuality so that we can be a welcoming and affirming church. Listen to our music. Oh, it just bumps and jumps and it gets people happy. Join in our methods to increase our numbers and to tear down our barns and build bigger. And to all this, the Lord Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. To all of this, he says exactly what these angels said to Lot. Nay, but I will abide in the street all night. And it's like that because the Lord Jesus is not going to commune. He's not going to fellowship. He has no desire to identify with a church, with a body of believers that has forsaken him and forsaken his word because they love this present evil world. Nay, but I will abide in the street all night. This is where the Lord Jesus is today. There's a definite parallel between Genesis chapter 19 and Revelation chapter 3. And those parallel lines run right through the words of Luke chapter 17, as it was in the days of Lot. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. There's another parallel. It's a parallel between the last part of Revelation 3:20, where the Lord Jesus says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. There's a definite parallel between those words in Revelation 3:20 and verse 3 here. And he, Lot, pressed upon them greatly, and they turned into him, in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Last Sunday night, we talked about this third verse. We talked about the implication that Lot was reproved and he was convicted by the words of these two angels because he pressed upon them greatly. We noted that word press means to urge. And then it's coupled with this this adverb. Glad I remembered that the first day before school starts tomorrow. that means exceedingly. It's a word that shows the magnitude, it shows the intensity of the pressing and the urging that Lot was doing. A desperation. We talk about that in this church a lot. Desperation. Is there a desperation in our hearts for the Lord? Is there a desperation in our hearts to commune with Him and fellowship with him? And so here's this desperation in Lot. It brings to mind what we read in Jeremiah chapter 29, where the Lord says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. The problem in America today is there's a lot of casual Christianity. A lot of casual Christianity. There's very little desperate Christianity. So this is Lot. This is the message that is conveyed by the opening words of verse 3. And he pressed upon them greatly. And so it's at this point that these two angels entered into Lot's house. And he made them a feast, we read, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat exactly what the Lord Jesus says to the church of the Laodiceans. The church in the days of Lot. If any man hear my voice, Lot heard his voice. Lot heard the voice of the message from heaven. He heard the voice of reproof, the voice of rebuke. Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Lot knew what was out in the street of Sodom at night. What a rebuke it was. What a reproof it was. The Lord Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now I want us to think about this third verse from a little different angle this morning. We didn't have time to really do that Sunday night. Because we want to think about two words that are mentioned for the first time in the Bible in this verse. The words are unleavened bread. You say, well, that's two words. But they're one Hebrew word. And the word feast. Lot is preparing a feast of unleavened bread. And that's very significant, I believe. We want to think about the significance of it for a few minutes. Turn over, if you will, you keep your place here, but turn over to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Remember, we're thinking about Abraham, but we're thinking particularly about Lot this morning as someone that we can look at, someone that the Lord has placed here in His Word. He hasn't sugar-coated this Christian. He's put him here so that we can compare and look at him and see how our lives are as we look at his life. So we want to look at Exodus chapter 12. Here in this chapter, of course, we read about the Passover, the sacrifice of the lamb who was, we read there, to be without blemish. The lamb whose blood was to be shed and was to be placed on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses where the children of Israel were. And God told them in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 12, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And what we see in addition or also is that unleavened bread is mentioned in connection with the Passover. Verse 8 tells us that the Passover lamb, they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. Now look at verse 17 of Exodus chapter 12. God says to his people, and ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Now I want you to notice in verse 17 that the Passover is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's also referred to the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 1. And it begins on the 14th day of the month at even until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. And there, in that time period, the children of Israel were to eat unleavened bread. Now look over at Leviticus chapter 23. I think we mentioned this passage Sunday night, but we didn't look at it. We want to just take a look at it this morning for a minute. Something that we want to see here. Look at Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. Passover was on the 14th day of the month, began at even. Now look at verse 6. And on the 15th day of the month, same month, is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. Now look at verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. Now there's something that we want to think about. In this time period between the 14th day of the first month at even and the 21st day of the month at even, there were three feasts. There was the Passover, there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and there was the Feast of First Fruits. The 7-day feast period from the 14th day of the first month to the 21st day of the month, these days were referred to as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were referred to as the Days of Unleavened Bread. And they had these three feasts. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're talking about three feasts. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's read beginning at verse 6. Paul says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Remember, the leaven's to be gone from the houses of the children of Israel. And so Paul says to us, as the Lord said to his people there in the Old Testament, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Those words correspond to the 14th day of the first month. It is the Lord's Passover. Now look at verse 8. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Those words correspond to the Feast of Unleavened Bread from the 15th through the 21st of the month. Now, look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Those words correspond to the Feast of First Fruits. Leviticus 23:11 tells us that the sheaf of the first fruits was to be waved before the Lord on the morrow after the Sabbath. If you study out the days from the 14th day of the first month through the 21st day, the 20th day is a Sabbath. The 21st day is the morrow after the Sabbath. It's the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it's the day when the sheaf of the first fruits was to be waved before the Lord. And here's what's such a blessing. Matthew 28 and verse 1. And the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. What day is Matthew describing with those words? He's describing on the morrow after the Sabbath. He's telling us about the day that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the day he became the first fruits of them that slept. So I want you to think about what we have here. We have a 7-day period that is referred to as the days of unleavened bread. And in that 7-day period, we have these three feasts. We have the Passover. This speaks to us of the cross of Calvary, where the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was sacrificed for us. The place where His blood was shed. The precious blood that has the power to redeem us, the power to wash us from our sin. And the feast of the Passover makes possible the feast of unleavened bread. That feast that speaks to us, to you and me, of the Lord's Supper. The feast that speaks to us of union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's made possible by His death on the cross. The feast that teaches us that in Christ we are a new lump. In Christ we are unleavened. And so we're to walk in newness of life. And we're to keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And then we have the feast of first fruits. This speaks to us of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, and let's look at verse 3 again. And he pressed upon them greatly. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. So exactly what's happening here. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Here's the first feast of unleavened bread. And it's being prepared by Lot in Sodom on the eve of the judgment of God. Now I want you to think about something. This first feast of unleavened bread pictures to us the Passover. Remember what the Passover is called? The Feast of Unleavened Bread. That would take place in Egypt some 400 years in the future. When on the eve of the judgment of God, notice how these things are on the eve of the judgment of God. There it was against Egypt. The children of Israel would take a lamb without blemish, and they would kill that lamb and take the blood of that lamb and place it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses. And God's estimation of that blood, the blood of the lamb, is when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That was the only way to escape the judgment of God that night in Egypt, through the blood of the lamb. But this first feast of unleavened bread takes us a whole lot farther than 400 years into the future. It takes us 1900 years into the future. When John the Baptist would see the Lord Jesus Christ coming, and he would say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." This first feast of unleavened bread on the eve of God's judgment takes us to another evening. Another evening on the eve of God's judgment, but this judgment is against the sin of the world. Judgment that would be poured out not on those who deserve it. Not on those who deserve it, but on the Lamb of God, His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This first feast of unleavened bread on the eve of God's judgment takes us to another evening when the Lord Jesus would come and He would sit down with His disciples and He would observe the feast of unleavened bread and take that unleavened bread and bless it. And He would tell them, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." And then He would take the cup and He would tell them, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. This first feast of unleavened bread pictures all of this. It pictures the time when Christ, our Passover, would be sacrificed on the cross of Calvary. The Lord Jesus, God's perfect Lamb, without spot or blemish. And there on the cross, God sacrificed His perfect Lamb. The Lord Jesus offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And God saw of the travail of His soul and was satisfied. Wherefore He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. The feast of first fruits. Today, in the days of Lot, on the eve of God's judgment against this world, and we're so close to it, the only way to escape His wrath and His judgment is to, by faith, apply the blood of the Lamb to your heart. And God, who never changes, I am the Lord, I change not, says today, as He said in Exodus chapter 12, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I believe that this is the significance. I believe this is the message that we find at this first mention of the Feast of Unleavened Bread here in Genesis 19. And the point, and it's one that we don't want to miss, is who made the feast? Lot made them a feast and did take unleavened bread. The implication of these words is inescapable, folks. Lot knew about the coming Lamb of God. He had trusted in the coming Lamb of God. He knew about the cross as presented in the Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He knew that God's desire for His life is that He be a new lump, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Lot knew that God's desire was that He keep the feast. Keep the feast. Not with old leaven, not with this life that he had lived in Sodom, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Lot knew about the Feast of the First Fruits that took place on the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He knew about the resurrection. I believe he knew about all of these things. These three feasts, collectively known, are in this time period of the days of unleavened bread. The message for you and me is that Lot's problem in his relationship with the Lord, his problem in the Christian life, was not due to a lack of knowledge. It was not due to a lack of knowledge. His problem wasn't due to a lack of knowing what he should do. No, Lot's problem as a believer was due to a conscious, willful decision on his part to rebel against the truth. A conscious decision on his part to live as he pleased and refuse to apply what he did know. As a result, Lot never grew in the Lord. He never grew in the things of the Lord. He grew in Sodom. He grew in those things. He grew in the things of the world. But he wasted his spiritual life. It's been 25 years, according to the chronology in my Bible, since Abram and Lot left Haran after the death of Terah, Abram's father. And it's been even longer since they left Ur of the Chaldees. So you have all of these years in the life of Lot wasted. Lot finally woke up And he applied what he knew and lived finally what he knew. The problem is it was the night before the judgment of God was poured out. It was too late to live for the Lord and have a testimony for the Lord. Look at verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Lot was saved, yet so is by fire. Think about all the works of this man's Christian life. Wood, hay, stubble. They burned up in the fire of the judgment of God. And again, according to the Lord Jesus, that's exactly the way the majority of believers will live their lives in the last days before he returns. If we're saved today, how are we living? What are we doing with the truth that we have? The truth that we know, are we rebelling against it? Or are we living in the light of it? Are we redeeming the time? Or are we wasting our lives? If you're lost this morning, we're living on the eve of God's judgment. And the only way to escape the wrath of the Lamb is to apply the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, to your heart. It's not too late. It's not too late to hear the Lord Jesus knocking at your heart and saying, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in to him and he with me. You can open your heart right now, right where you are. You can turn to the Lord Jesus from your sin. And you can trust him to be your Savior. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray that we would not take lightly the things that you have placed here in your word. We would see the seriousness of them, the eternal seriousness of them. And we pray that if we're saved today, that we would examine ourselves before you to see if we're like Lot. Knowledge is not the problem. Your word is not the problem. You're not the problem. We are the problem. What are we doing in the light of what we know? And we know so much here at this church. And to whom much is given, much is required. We pray that you would speak to those who are saved today. And for those who are lost, help them to understand there is no mistaking that your return is very near. It's even at the doors. And before it's too late, as they hear the Lord Jesus knocking on their door, their heart, and saying, Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. We pray that you might do these things for the praise and honor and glory of the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray in his name.